Okay, y'all. Good morning once again. Young people, if you'd like to go down the hall, now is the time. Before I get started, I want to catch up with a couple of different things. As we have visitors from time to time, may not be aware, if you're looking for a place to give your tithes and offerings, it's right there at the door as you walk out of the room. Or you can go online and on our website and you can do it there. That's a new feature that we have. Just kind of keep that in mind. I'm going to kind of keep on reminding folks of that, especially those online when they want to get. There's people that watch online and they call me and ask me how can I donate to your church, and I try to tell them on the internet. So you can go on the website and get that same ability to do that, and we appreciate that, and we ask the Lord to continue to bless us in that way. Second thing is... what was the second thing? Dude, oh, there's a box of rocks right over there. I was sitting over there and I was like, I forgot to talk about the box of rocks. And then I got up here and I forgot to talk about the box. I forgot what I was going to talk about. Right over there where Mr. Larry sits, usually in front of Stan and Connie, is a box of rocks that the rock painting ministry had put together last Saturday, I guess it was. And they're over there and they're ready to be distributed. So y'all, you guys take some to the college over there and drop some on the ground. See if anybody on the golf course out there and see if anybody notices, okay? If you don't mind. So that's what that's there for. Take a few home with you and put them out in the world and see if it's a blessing to someone else. So those are the two things that I needed to say before we get going. But we're going to start turning the corner. Really not really turning the corner. We're just going to move into our next area of study together. And this one's going to be probably quite lengthy as far as the focus is concerned. And that's okay, as long as we're looking into the Word of God and asking the Lord to give us what we need to be the church in this community. That's what we're after. All right. Matthew chapter 22 to start with will be our main focus for this morning. While you're turning there or while you're getting to that place in your Bibles, I want to ask the question, what motivates you? What motivates me? What motivates us as people? What motivates us as a church? What gets you up in the morning? Right? Some people that are still young enough, they got bills to pay. Right? And they got to get up and go to work and figure out how they're going to pay their bills. They got to do some things, take care of responsibility. Some folks have children, have no choice but to get out of bed because the kids are up and they got to be fed. And the Lord kind of blessed you with those children, so you kind of need to keep them alive and healthy, right? I mean, you kind of love them too. So you're motivated. You're motivated to do the right things. You're motivated to be parents. You're motivated to be people on the planet, right? Motivation is a powerful thing to think about. And what we're going to look at is what gets a church to grow? What things have to be in place for churches to just go and do what Jesus instructed us to do? Go make disciples. Go tell people about Jesus. Help people learn about salvation. Help people learn about God. So that they might have a choice to choose to be saved and then come and be part of our church family and come and serve with us and go do the same thing. Right? What motivates me and you, the believers, those of us who are saved, what motivates us to go into the world and make disciples? Is it because Jesus said to do it? Is it because he commanded us to go? Maybe. Is it because we want to? Probably. If you go into the world and make disciples, it's most likely because you want to. Most people who don't go into the world and make disciples is because their want to is broke. Don't work. They don't have a want to. They don't care. They don't want to care. They don't have to care. They don't need to care. They don't care about nobody else but themselves. They got their salvation and they're good. All right. So they have no motivation to do it. So is it because it's a command that you go into the world and make disciples? Or is it more to it than that? We're not going to dismiss the fact that it is a command. Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples. So that's not an if you feel like it situation, is it? But I don't know that Jesus really meant it as a, because I am Lord, I command you do this, therefore you must do this kind of command. It is a command. But what Jesus may really be saying is, because I live in you, therefore go. Because you are one with me, like I am with the Father, therefore go. So let's dig into this a little bit, and we're going to look at a little bit deeper at what motivates the church, what motivates Oak Grove Christian Church to do what Oak Grove Christian Church does. And hopefully that is making disciples. Hopefully that is reaching out to folks. What motivates you, the believer? What motivates your household to go into the world and make disciples? And see if it matches up with what Jesus intended, right? So let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Starting in verse 37. But I'm going to back up a little bit to verse 23. I'm going to work my way into verse 37. It's not going to be on the board, so you're going to have to get your Bibles and check it out. Verse 23 of chapter 22 of Matthew, Jesus is doing his thing. He's out teaching people and ministering to people, and of course he's got the naysayers. He's got the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other seas and the political people, and everybody's around, and they're constantly trying to trick him. They're constantly asking him questions, trying to get him to trip up to say, see, he's not who he says he is. That's what they're after. And that's what he's in the middle of in verse 23. On that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up his children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother, and also the second and the third, and down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, verse 28, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had married her. So this is the question that they present in Jesus, based on the law of Moses. All right, it seems like a fair question. It seems like a question that's they would be wondering about. And here's the response, which sets up our focus for today. He says, but Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. All right? So basically, he's like, y'all don't get it. In verse 30 says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? And then he says this in verse 32. He quotes to them what was spoken to them. He said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living. Isn't that great? He's talking about our God, talking about our Lord, talking about our Creator, talking about the one we worship. So he says to them, you don't understand, not only do you not understand the scriptures, but you don't understand eternity. You don't understand the resurrection. You don't understand how it's going to be. What it is here in the world is not the way it's going to be in the presence of God. Now, while you're working on your chili and getting yourself ready for chili cook-off, I want you to think about that today. Because it's easy. All we know is what we live in, right? That's all our minds are capable of absorbing. That's what we're used to. We can't even fathom any other way of existing aside from what Scripture teaches us. And Jesus is saying, he's telling these religious leaders, you don't get it. You're trying to trip me up with this question, and you don't understand how it works. Everything is different in the presence of the Lord. And then he puts a big period at the end of that statement. And he says, God himself said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then he says about the Father, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, okay? I want y'all to memorize that today. Just that statement. God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living, y'all. All right? And people who are alive in Christ are active in the world for the kingdom. Right? Any of us get up in the morning, we wait, we open our eyes, we come to from our dreams, right? And we're hopefully well rested, and we at some point in that really brief moment, we open our eyes and we sit up and we're like, oh, I'm still here. I get another day, right? I mean, we might not literally think that every time, but there is a realization that we're still on the planet after we just went to sleep for however many hours at a time. So we get it in our mind, okay, well, it's time to get up and live another day then. And we start living that day, whatever that looks like for you. But something is motivating you to even get out of bed. Something makes you want to do something. I know. We're all there sometimes where we're just like, yeah, I ain't getting up today. I'm not motivated. I'm just not motivated to get up today. And if you're retired or it's the weekend and you don't have to go to work, then sleep in all you want to. Praise the Lord, right? It takes motivation to live, doesn't it? Some people are more motivated than others, but you know, life happens. But just remember that as we're talking about all of this, God is a God, is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. All right? And it doesn't mean that he doesn't love all. It just means that not all love him. And what it means to be saved by the blood of Christ, it means that you're alive in Christ, that Christ is living in you, and you have life now. You have eternal life. And if you're not saved by the blood of Christ, and you haven't received Jesus as Lord and Savior, you haven't repented of being an enemy of God, you haven't followed the scriptures where it says to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and then continue to follow Jesus every day, all day, if you haven't done that, then you're dead in your sins. You're dead already. You're just walking around dead. Because you haven't surrendered to him as God. You see, it's really that simple, isn't it? Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, let's read on. Verse 33 says, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. I mean, we should be astonished at that teaching right now. Even though we know Jesus, even though we have heard the gospel, even though we live this side of the cross, we should be astonished every time Jesus teaches us. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. In other words, they huddled up, second down and long. They weren't making any progress here. So they had to huddle up. One of them, verse 35, a lawyer asked him a question, testing him, always testing him. They weren't really trying to learn from him, were they? They were trying to discredit him and throw him out. Verse 36 says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And sometimes you got to read the scripture with what you envision the tone of voice would have been from the people that were saying it at the time. And it wasn't an inquisitive question. It was a sly, trying to trick you, I bet you can't get this answer right question. Right? Like he's wiser than Jesus somehow. Like he's got it all figured out. And he's like, all right, answer this question, smarty. I can hear the frustration in his voice. I can hear the disdain in his voice. I can hear the stress that's in his voice when he asks this question. And here's the answer, y'all, to get to our first point here. Here's what Jesus said in verse 37. He didn't even think about it. He was like, okay, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. It was just that quiet, too, when he said it. I can imagine. They're over here ready to pounce on him. They're all surrounding him. They're all like, he's not going to get this one right. Because if you remember, the law says, and we'll get into it in a little bit, the law, Moses gave 10 commandments. God gave 10 commandments to Moses, and Moses brought them to the people. And these guys who are asking these questions have somehow, in their minds, perfected keeping these laws, right? So much so that they made 630 some of their own laws to do that. So it's all about the law, isn't it, for them? And they say to Jesus, because they're testing him, like, they're just trying to see, okay, Jesus, surely you can't keep all of it. Surely you're not able to. And he's like, look, just love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And I wonder how many were standing around saying, well, what does that mean? And I wonder how many other were standing around like, yeah, that's what we do. And then he says this, the second, verse 39, like here's a bonus answer. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. That's what the New American Standard, how New American Standard says it, depend. It means the entire law of God and everything the prophets said in that we can find in Old Testament Scripture, which all agree with each other, hang on love. It hangs on love. It depends on love. It doesn't stand without love. Right? So here they are asking this question, and he says, look, love God. He says it's the great and foremost commandment. And then he said, love your neighbor. Turn your Bibles over to Exodus chapter 20. Let's just do a deep think on this. All right? Let's just do a deep think on this. Because if Jesus is saying this is the great and foremost commandment to love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, key word being all, 100%, complete, fullness, totality, nothing less than all of your heart, your mind, and your soul. There's nothing else of you that exists after that, is there? I know. The amens are hard to come by when you're talking about this because we all know that Romans teaches us what we already know, that we can't do it. We all fall short of that, don't we? We all fall short of the glory of God. But let me tell you, let's look at chapter 20 of Exodus. Y'all should be able to memorize this because we teach the children this for ages. We've been teaching, we teach the children the Ten Commandments. Which is funny to me because we focus on teaching the children, these are the Ten Commandments of God, and then we fail to live it out in front of them. Y'all see where we're going here. Verse 1 of chapter 20. We're going to read a little bit, y'all. I'm going to try to get through this in a timely manner, but let's let the Lord have his way. Verse 1 of chapter 20 says, then God spoke all these words, saying, God spoke, y'all, all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall, first off, he says, I am God, I am the Lord, your God. And then he said, don't dismiss yourself from verse 2. Because he says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. All right, y'all, too many times we read that and we disassociate ourselves. Well, we weren't ever in Egypt. We weren't part of the Israelites when they were escaping Egypt. How does this apply to me? No, he brought us out of the house of slavery, y'all. He's speaking about the gospel even in this moment, you see. That's Jesus. That's what salvation is. We have been brought out of our slavery to sin if he is our Lord, if we've accepted the sacrifice Jesus made. Verse 3, he says, because of those things, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who, what does it say? Those who hate me. If you have not repented and have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's how you're described. That's what it means to be an enemy of God. It's hard to, if we don't say things like that to people in a loving way, by the way, if we don't help people understand that that's what sin is, it's hate towards God, then we will never help people find Jesus, and we will never love God and find their way to salvation. Verse 6, he says, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Remember in the New Testament, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. Remember that? That's what he said. If you love me, then you'll do what I say. That right there is a hint as to the motivation as to why we go and make disciples, isn't it? If you love me, then you'll do what I say. Well, what did Jesus say? He said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, preaching the gospel. All right? So he's telling you what the motivation is. He's telling you what the motivator is. The motivator is the fact that you love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, then you will begin to love others. Verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or female servant, your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. There's a time for reverence. There's a time for rest. There's a time for worship. There's a time to honor God. Not just you, but your entire home, your entire household. For 6 days, verse 11, for in six days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. All of what I just read, verses 3 through 11, tells us it's the Ten Commandments, which tells you to love God. There will be no other God. He's number one. He is the top priority in your life, and that's the way he wants it. That's what it means to love God. You will have nothing else before him. And as hard as it is to hear, if there ever is anything else before him, above him, more important than him, then you've made yourself an idol. You've made an idol out of something, or you've actually made yourself an idol, meaning self before God. So that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, look, just love God with all you have, everything you are. That's the great and foremost commandment from our Savior's words. Then you read from verse 12 on in Exodus chapter 20. It says, honor your father and your mother, the days that you may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Then verse 13, I like how verse 13 through 16 are other commandments that don't have explanations. Ask yourself why it's not paragraphs of explanation. It says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness. How many volumes of books have been written to explain what those mean? When God, his word, the Bible, simply says, you shall not murder, period. Simple. Murder is hating someone enough to take their life. You shall not commit adultery. Right? Don't take what's not yours. You shall not steal. Simple. Well, I didn't really steal. I just borrowed. No, we're not justifying. We're not convincing ourselves. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't be lying about people. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his oxen, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Mind your business. If you need it, the Lord will provide it. If you want it, sometimes the Lord will give it to you. You don't have to take. Think about David and Bathsheba. David had the entire world at his fingertips. All he had to do is say, God, I need another wife. Why do you have to go take somebody else's wife? Don't take that which is God did not give to you. Don't even want after it. Verse 18, all the people were, look. Verse 18 says, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. How often do we look at the Word of God and think about our relationship with the Lord and tremble at His holiness, at His truths? Now, some people might take the book of Romans and say to me or anybody else and say, well, the book of Romans teaches that we live by under grace now, so we don't have to worry about the Old Testament law. No. That is not at all the case. That is not at all the case. Let's take the whole counsel. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 in verse 17 and 18. This is Jesus teaching about who he is and answering that same dilemma, that same question. He says, don't think that I came to abolish the law or of the prophets or the prophets. I do not come to abolish but to fulfill, y'all. He didn't say y'all. I put that in there. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. And then if you think about Jesus on the cross, right? Out of the entire ordeal of Jesus being arrested and going to the cross, being hung on the cross after he was beaten brutally and put on a false trial and accused and spit at, and he's just hanging there bleeding and can't breathe and he's suffering. And he looks at everybody and he says, what? It is finished. He looks around and said, it's finished. It's accomplished. And what he's saying is, everything that God said he wants in place in Exodus chapter 20 is now in place. Because through Christ, y'all were in Sunday Bible study this morning, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? So we don't get to say the Ten Commandments, well, we all fall short and I'm not expected to live up to the Ten Commandments. No. You're expected to love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and to love others as yourself. You're expected to love. And the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 describes what it looks like to love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and love others as yourself. Right? So as we're trying to get our congregation, our group of people here, our family, our church family, as we're seeking the Lord and saying, how can we help people know Jesus? How can we preach the gospel? How can we make disciples? How can we bring people into the family to help us do more of the same? How do we grow the church? Or how do we let God grow the church? And Jesus' answer is, love God and love people. And you know as well as I do, we've said that a bunch of times in this church. And we've got it on the wall down the hall. We've got it all kinds of places, don't we? But you can say things and you can put stuff on the walls all you want to, but if we're not doing it, it doesn't matter, does it? If we're not doing it, if we're not letting the Lord help us get there, it just doesn't matter. Why do we do anything? Why do we come in here on a Sunday morning for Bible study or prayer meeting? Why do we come here for church? Why do we come here for chili cook-offs and eating meetings? And why do we hang out together? Why do we call one another? Why do you pray for folks on our prayer list? Why do you try to tell your neighbors about Jesus? Or why do you tell the preacher to tell your neighbor about Jesus? Why do you even want anybody to know about Jesus? Motivation. What motivates you to want that? What motivates you to chase that? What motivates you to participate? What motivates you to look at somebody who you don't even know if they know Jesus or not? What motivates you to say to them, hey, do you know who Jesus is? Are you saved? Have you ever done that? How often do you do that? Last Monday, Pam and I were on our way to Greenville. We stopped and got a cheeseburger at some place on the side of the road. And I'm sitting there enjoying my Coke Zero and my cheeseburger. And this dude come in there and he talked to everybody in the room. Like he was like running for president, this dude. He walks over to the table and hands us this piece of paper that said something about Jesus on it. And he said, I just want to know, do you know Jesus? Are you saved? And I said, well, yeah, I hope I'm saved. I've been preaching for 17 years, yeah. And while I'm talking to him, I don't think he expected me to say yes, because it kind of surprised him. He was like, oh, I don't know what to say next. But while I was talking to him, I was thinking to myself, he said, like, you know what? That guy cared about us enough to ask us, do we know Jesus? He's motivated because he cares about people. And he wants to know if they're saved. He wants to know if they know Jesus. I know it's all old school. It sounds old school. We don't do things like that anymore. You're going to offend somebody. But the fact that we know that we can't keep the Ten Commandments, the fact that we know that nobody's perfect, the fact that we know that we need Jesus to even make a run at it, should motivate us to go looking for those who don't know what we know, so that they too can make a decision. Why did you even get saved in the first place? What motivated that? God's love. You realize, you know what? I'm a hater of God. I know you don't want to put that on you, but that's what it is. You're an enemy of God in your sin. You have selected everything else but God in your life. That's what a sinner is. And then you realize the consequences of that, Romans chapter 6, and you're in danger. Now I'm motivated. Now I've got a motivation for real, don't I? I might be separated from God for eternity. And it's a different understanding than what the world says, isn't it? Because the world says God loves everybody and nobody's going to hell. But God says, I do love everybody. I want to see who loves me. And the people that receive him as Lord and Savior, the people that go out and make disciples because they love God and because they love their neighbor, they're motivated by love because they've received love. You see, that's what motivates the church. That's what motivates a growing church. We're motivated by the love of God. We're motivated by the love for one another. We're motivated by the people around us who don't have what we have. They don't have Jesus. They don't have a church family. They don't have people praying for them. They don't have anybody to pray for. They don't have any family to come and get them out of the ditch when they get in trouble. They're in the dark and they don't know what to do. They're on the sick bed and they don't know how to, they don't have nobody. All it takes is the church to come into their life and just love them the way God loves. Just love them. Love them enough to get their attention. That's the greatest and foremost of all the commandments, is to love. And if a church, any congregation around the world, on any part of this planet, calls themselves Christian and does not love, they are in danger. And oh, they may draw a crowd, but they're not growing. They're not growing. You see, in Acts, you can see when the church first started, people found out that God loved them so much, they were like, whoa, wait a minute, we've offended God? We've offended God? What are we going to do? We didn't know we were offending God. I didn't know that. What can I do? And the gospel was preached. Repent, confess Christ, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Just stop offending God. If you believe it's true. Because he loves you. Jesus did that because he loves you. Because God wants you to be with him. He wants you to be reconciled. He don't want things to stand the way that they were in your sin. Then you realize that you don't even deserve that love. You realize you don't deserve it and you get it anyway. It's available anyway. And the answer's there. All you have to do, if you believe this is true, if you believe God really does love you, even though you're an egg-sucking dog sinner, all you got to do is receive it by faith. Step right into it. That's all you got to do is accept it. What motivates somebody to accept that? What's the motivation? Is it fear of the Lord? Is it a strong desire to accept that love? Because you need that love and you haven't been loved like that ever in your life? Is it because you realize that he loved you so much even though you were unlovable that now you just love him? Is that what motivates you? I think all of the above, don't you? I tell you what motivated me, because all those things are things I've always known. Until one thing I figured out was missing. Until the preacher came and made it, put me into the story. He said, this happened because of you. He made it personal. He was like, this happened because of you. Jesus died for you. You sinned against God. Not any, but you sinned against God. Your sins are hateful toward God. You need to make a decision. You are loved, but you're not saved, and you can change that. So I got motivated because I didn't want to miss the boat. I didn't want to be left out. I'd be like, whoa, it's up to me? It's up to me? I got to do something. A healthy, growing church is motivated by the love of God to go and love others. That's just as simple as it is, y'all. And we're going to be talking about this for a long time. What helps a church grow? We need to know this. We need to be reminded of it, and we need to engage in it because look around the room. We have a great church family here. I mean, I'm talking about a great church family. You can admit it. You can amen that. But I'm 53 years old. And if I live to be old, I ain't got but about 20, maybe 30 years. And my prayer is that the Lord would help us find a group of people where I can stand before him and say, I left that church better than I found it. I left that church with something to work with. I left that family with some people that will continue the work until Jesus comes back. That's the prayer, y'all. It's got to be on purpose. God's not just going to make it happen because we want it to happen. We have to be motivated. And we get motivated by God's love. God's love is the motivator in the whole thing. I love you and the Lord loves you. We're going to sing a song and we're going to sing it out like we believe it. And if you're not saved, now's the day. Might get motivated to be a part of God's family, to be forgiven, to step into his love and begin a journey of loving God and loving people together. Let's stand together and we'll sing.